Those are some of my favorite songs we sang today. Thank you, Brother Bob. Appreciate that. We are moving right along. We started the book of Mark about a year ago when I first got here. And we are almost through chapter 13. I think we're going to try to go through chapter 13, which really is worthy of a year's long study anyway, if you've done any commentary work on it. Everybody has an opinion about it, and that nobody agrees with anybody else, and they all think they're right. And so we're going to do just a blow-through of Mark chapter 13. But let me tell you, Mark chapter 13 is deep waters. And so hang with me as we go through this, understanding. Have you ever been to a college class in your life, or maybe something close to something in college, and the professor gives you a syllabus? And you're sitting there looking at this syllabus on day one, and you're thinking, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. This is going to be so much fun. And how many papers am I going to have to write to get through this? Or how many tests am I going to have to do? How many pages am I going to have to read? And you're looking at it, and you know, the suspense is getting there. That's kind of what we have today, a syllabus for the rest of your life. A syllabus for the ones who are reading this, what is going to happen in the next 40 years? And now we find out beyond that 40 years, even with us. And so pray for me as I run through these scriptures with you. Don't be afraid. Don't look at it and think, I can't survive this. With God's help, you will, and with God's help, we're going to find the end of our days happy in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Savior. First and foremost, He is talking to people who are Christians. Who was it that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And no man comes to the Father except through me. Who said that? Jesus. There's not another religious leader that has ever said those words with the biblical background of the book that it comes from. So the Bible is solid foundation for what we know that Jesus said. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. I'm going to read a little ways through it. I'm in the English Standard Version. We'll start with verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, Jesus did, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be one left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the people who were hearing these words through your Holy Spirit, through testimony, specifically the Apostle Peter for Mark, was faithful to record what they understood to be your word for the people who would be reading them. And Lord, the people that were reading them were holding them so close to their hearts at the time they read them. I pray for those of us here, 2,000 years later, would we also hold these words close to our hearts, knowing that you tell the truth. and that we can be recipients of that truth and benefit from that truth. Father, I pray that if there be any here today that do not know your Son as personal Savior, that your Spirit would draw them even this morning. Maybe there's someone here who has not been walking right along with you in their life, and they need to get more in track with you, that they would find Bible studies here, they would find worship here, they would find a place to use their gifts for your kingdom work that is so important. And Father, for those that may not know, maybe they know you as Savior, but they've never been baptized, put to work, beginning the discipleship program that you have for them, I pray that you would work in their hearts today too. May we not be afraid. May we stay awake, knowing that your coming is ever nearer than it was 2,000 years ago, and it is just as sure. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about three subjects today. I want to talk to you about prevailing patience. Prevailing patience. Number one, I want to talk to you about the prevailing patience that comes amid the destruction and the signs that are there. When we talk about prevailing patience, that comes from verse 13. He says in verse 13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." That is the prevailing patience. And the material that Jesus is going to share here in verse 13 was very specific, and it was time-based. There's a specific time given. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the now and the not yet? There's going to be a lot that has to do with that very subject. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "A child will be born to you." Well, at that time, there was a child in Isaiah that was born. But he's also talking about the one who would come in the person of Christ and be born. So it was the now and the not yet. We're going to find that here in this text. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple area. And one of the disciples said, "Oh my goodness, look at these buildings." For some reason, he had been there all of his life. He'd seen it a million times. Why would he now say, "Look at these buildings and how marvelous they are"? They are splendid, and indeed they were. I remember the first time I walked into Woodlawn Baptist Church in Woodlawn, Texas. And it's much like this, but I had not been in one like that. I walked into the building and my knees just came out from underneath me as it was so large. And spacious. I don't know, I'd been in other places like that. Have you ever been in a Colosseum or in one of those huge, huge buildings? This is what they were looking at, and they were very impressive. The walls around Jerusalem and the temple walls. The temple, they were leaving the temple, and the disciple noticed the walls and how beautiful they were. I don't think that we understand just how marvelous the second temple is or was at the time. It has a footprint. When if you were just to take the entire temple complex off, you're left with 35 square acres of nothing. It is all on 35 square acres. How big is that? Well, it's a lot bigger than most football stadiums with the parking lots off. It's bigger than the Pentagon. If you take the Pentagon off, you're left with 29 square acres. So we're talking very large. Each one of the rocks that helped build this wall that surrounded the entire place, each one rock was 500 tons. Can you imagine 500 tons stacked up on another 500 tons stacked up on another 500 tons? They were 60 feet long, 11 feet high, and 8 feet deep. You could stand next to each other on a single one of those and not worry about having to, you know, you're going to crush the rock or something. It was marble. Once it was all done, it was a mountain, a mountain of marble, encrusted with gold throughout. This was one of the seven wonders of the world in the early times. Is one of the seven wonders of the world. The first temple that Solomon built was destroyed in 586 BC. I always wondered, how did they know that it'd be 586 years from now that Jesus would be born? I don't know. Just a joke. They didn't know that. Well, we know that now. But so the temple that Solomon built was glorious in its days, and Babylon came through. Nebuchadnezzar just rampaged over it, destroyed it, and then took them into Babylon for 70 years. And right about 516, we came back in, Jerusalem came back in and built the second temple. So they call it Second Temple. But Herod wanted to make a name for himself. And Herod, King Herod, said, I'm going to make this thing really beautiful. And when I make it really big and beautiful, then the Jews will love me. I don't think they ever did love him, but it was a beautiful edifice. It was a wonderful piece of work. And so that's what they're looking at, is this marvelous, awe-inspiring, take your knees out from underneath you kind of a building. And they were really impressed with it. And Jesus said, you see these buildings? You see all this? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Listen, 500 tons makes my back hurt just looking at it. Who's going to throw that down? It took an entire Roman army to do exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. And it happened. There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So they go to the Mount of Olives. That's where they go every day on that last week. As they're traveling back and forth, they go to the Mount of Olives, and there you can see the temple. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew, well, they're really wondering, I have a question. And they say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And so, Jesus begins what we call the Olivet Discourse. See that no one leads you astray. He's talking to his disciples. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Many will come in my name, he says, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. But don't you be led astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs. We hear about birth pangs. These are just the beginning of the birth pangs. Something you have to understand is that when birth pangs begin, there has to be an end. Something is being produced. They talk about it in the book of Isaiah. They talk about it in Micah. When God is putting His people through trials and all the things that happen, He's trying to get their attention. Either glory's going to come out of it, or there's going to be some destruction happening. God is always working His way, and it's always birth pangs that He likens it to. Why is that? Because you can't get away from birth pangs. I do kind of know what birth pangs are. One night, Anna Claire was sleeping in her... I mean, she's just tiny, tiny, and I could not wake her up. Christy said, "Don't you dare wake her up, or you're going to have to feed her." And so I got up in the middle of the night one night, and I was tiptoeing as fast as I could because the bathroom was over there. And somebody had left the vacuum cleaner out. And in full, I'm not saying who, it's probably Anna Claire, I don't know, but in full stride, I hit my toe on that vacuum cleaner. And guess what doesn't give way? The vacuum cleaner. And my toe, I'm standing there with a broke toe, and I can't holler. Let me tell you, I know what birthing pangs are. I wanted to holler, but I couldn't. That's just a joke. I really don't know what birthing pains are. I was standing there with Christy. She was, you know, with Matthew, and I was excited. And all of a sudden, the nurses came in, and they were helping Christy, and I thought I had an audience. So I start telling dad jokes. I kind of know dad jokes because I had Anna Claire. And Christy said, I don't think they were listening to you at that moment. But birthing pangs are a big thing. Something is going to happen. Something is on the other side of that. Don't worry about it. Don't let you be afraid. These are but the beginning of birthing pangs. And God is doing something with it. We're not used to that. We're used to trying to make things better for ourselves, and really you can't do that. Birthing pangs are going to happen, and they do what they're going to do. We're going to find out that inside of the time frame that we're having patience, destruction is going to happen to the temple. He says, many will come in my name. He says, and they will lead many people astray, but don't let that be you. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. When I hear that, I think of the ocean waves. I think nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of birth pangs. We're going to find out when you do the history study that within that 40 years of Jesus dying on the cross, resurrecting, and going back into the heavenlies, and then the church starting there in Acts chapter 2, that there were indeed people who came in the name of Jesus saying, "I'm Him, come back again." There were indeed wars and rumors of wars, and that there was a nation that rose against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There were earthquakes in various places, and there were famines happening in the next generation leading up to 70 AD when the temple was thrown over by Rome. That's in the history books. Josephus is a very interesting read. I wouldn't do it on a full stomach, man. The stuff that he records, it will break your heart. But he was a historian who walked in the places where Jesus walked in the days that he walked. And he tells about all of these things happening in those times. Be on your guard, he says in verse 9, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand for what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is a lot of detail, and all of these things are recorded. You can hear some of the book of Acts in that, can't you? How these same disciples were paraded before the kings of Rome at that time, and the people who had authority, and they were beaten. Paul was one of those that were beaten, 40 minus one times, stoned and left for dead, had to stand in front of Agrippa, and Agrippa says, almost, Paul, you have persuaded me. And Paul says, I wish that you could be like me, minus these chains. The Holy Spirit had given every one of them words to say in the moment. A lot of preachers think this is how they're supposed to do. You know, I'll wait till the time I get up in front of the people and he'll just tell me what to say. That is not what he's saying. He is telling these men, in the day that you stand before these kings and you give account for who I am, I'm going to give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will be right there with you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to be with you. We have all of these signs that have been given to them. And we can see it from 2,000 years in front, how all of that came about. All of that was true. Do you believe Jesus because he was a prophet and the things he said came true? Or do you just dismiss him thinking, oh, I don't need to listen to him? Let me encourage you to listen to him. It is pertinent to you. It says you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That is the prevailing patience. Not only do we have prevailing patience amid destruction and signs, but we have prevailing patience amid persecution. He talks about there a little bit. They're going to deliver you over. And let's start at verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. Patience, prevailing patience, even amid the persecution. These people who were reading this text, notice how he said, let the reader take note. They were living in the middle of this type of persecution at the time they were reading this. Listen, Jesus said this would happen, and Jesus is still there with you. Even where is Jesus when it hurts? Where is Jesus when the flood waters? He's right there in the middle of it with them. As a matter of fact, God loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that he could redeem us back to himself. Not out of tribulation, but through the tribulation. Prevailing patience amid persecutions. We do, I've already said that, where we see that through the book of Acts, where these disciples faced so much tribulation, and so did the believers. I talked about AD 70, when Rome came in and just desecrated. The story is immense, and it's a long story from about 67 AD to 70, how it was besieged. But in the middle of that, toward the end of that, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, there was an actual Roman leader who stood in the Holy of Holies. How in the world do you get there? How do you get into the Holy of Holies as a person, as a human? How do you stand in that place? God had already left it a long time ago. The sacrificial system was no longer useful in God's eyes. His Son had already been sacrificed. Our sins had already been forgiven for those that believe in Him. If you stand in the Holy of Holies, God wasn't there like it had been before. But the Jewish people understood that to be blasphemous and abomination. And there was Titus standing right in the middle of it. And guess what the Jewish people did when the Roman army began to come in? They fled to the temple. They fled to the inside the walls, because that's the safest place to go. What did Jesus say to do? Head for the hills. Run for the hills. I wonder if that's where we get our phrase. All of the Christians who were reading Mark, they headed for the hills when the abomination of desolation happened in that 70 AD. And guess who didn't get killed? There were over 1 million Jewish people killed in that town. Some tried to escape, some didn't. They felt the weight of what Jesus' words said. This is tribulation like they had never had before. And they would say, and he said, even past that, if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be able to be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. All the Christians left, went into the mountains. Now that Titus came in and tore everything down, and you know why they tore everything down? They wanted the gold. That's all they were thinking about, was the gold. They wanted everything that was worth something. And so they tore it down, and no stone, you can go there today, no stone is left on another stone, just as Jesus had said that. Prevailing patience, even in the midst of persecution. I don't think that we have left the days of persecution. We still suffer persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. It used to be that the Jews would have suffered for their faith in the temple work, And now that Jesus is the one where we meet with God, now those who worship Jesus are suffering persecution around the world. Even today, you probably have heard that even on the news. I don't think we've ever lived in a generation where there hasn't been wars and rumors of wars and persecution and all of this that we're seeing. I don't think we've lived through a generation that hadn't seen it. And the promise is, this is the beginning of birth pangs. There's going to be a day when we see Jesus break open those clouds and we see him come back again. We don't know when that is. Will it be right after church today? Will it be right now? I don't know if it'll be tomorrow. We're not even promised tomorrow, folks. That we do know that the promise is, and if you look around, I know people say, well, I read my newspaper. He's about to come. I had an experience one time. I was walking in the place where I was going to go to school. I was going to go to school at Texas Baptist Institute and Seminary. And I was wondering if I wanted to go there. And I was visiting with one of the professors there. And I said, you know, Jesus is coming soon. And he said, oh, yeah. And this is back in 92, not 91 or 92. He said, I'm thinking, according to Scripture, that he's probably going to come in about 2004. I said, oh, man, I need to go to school and learn all I can about this. Well, that's been, 11 years ago or 20 years ago? It's been a long time ago, but you know what? It's still true. He's about to come back. He's even closer to coming back than he was back in 1992. The birthing pains has started. And the end result will be when he comes back and judgment happens in a fell swoop. All of this stuff that's mentioned here has happened, by the way. And it has happened over and over. The only thing that is left for this Matthew 13 is for Jesus to break open the skies and come back and have judgment over the world, the entire world. I want to be found busy when he does. I want you to be found busy when he does. I want you using your gifts the way that he has gifted you. And you haven't been left out of gifts. You are gifted to work in God's kingdom and in this church. And how do you work out that gifting that God has given you? The Bible says that he doesn't retract any of the giftings he's given you. How has he gifted you? How is it that you're going to be used? How many people can we together bring to Christ in this entire community and the surrounding area? The only thing left out of Mark 13 is for him to break those clouds and come like he said he would. Let me encourage you this morning. What Jesus said was true here, and everything else that he said is true. Don't you want to serve him because he asks you to? That's a lot of stuff in Mark 13. And a lot of words and papers and opinions have been written. But the thing that we need to know is Jesus is coming back. And this time he comes back as a judge. I want to be found faithful to him. Let me ask you to stand together. And I'm going to ask my Sunday school teachers to come up. You may have a ton of questions. I'm going to let them answer. But maybe you've got something to pray about. Maybe you've got somebody you're praying for that you don't want time to pass by anymore before they come to know who Jesus is. Maybe God is asking you to use your gifts here among our people. Maybe that's something you can pray about. Maybe that's something you can finally say yes to God. I would love that today to see that happen. Let's bow our heads.